Morning taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. We're looking at verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Would you stand with me, please, as we read God's holy word together? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. You may be seated. God credits righteousness. That is, God treats as perfect law-abiding people sinners who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Sinners who make that commitment of faith, faith in the God who brought about the literal, physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you one of these people to whom God has credited righteousness through faith? I'm not talking now about some kind of religious theory, but the need for us to trust in Jesus Christ as our only Savior in a very practical and real way, and by this faith have really become right in the sight of God by His grace alone. Are you one of us? As we think about that for a moment, I'd like us to consider another question this morning. Why the resurrection? Verses 24 and 25 of our text insist in particular that the faith, the believer's faith in the resurrection, is so essential to being justified, to being viewed by God as righteous. Why the resurrection? Why not the crucifixion? In Romans chapter 3, Paul has made it clear that it is by the cross our sins were atoned for. It was on the cross, by his death, that Jesus paid the price for sin by taking our punishment as our substitute. Look back with me at Romans chapter 3 again, beginning in verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice." And goes on down in the passage to explain to us how God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus through the cross. It was on the cross that the price for sin was paid. So why does Paul not write in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, that God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who gave his son to die for our sins? Why does he say, "for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead"? Why in verse 25 does he not say he was delivered over to death for our sins, dying for our justification, instead of saying raised to life for our justification? The cross is the payment of the redemption price. It is by the transaction that takes place on the cross that Jesus takes our sin and takes our guilt upon himself, and we are justified. But how do we know that the cross was acceptable to God? How do we know that the cross really worked? How do we know that our sins have really been forgiven and removed through the cross in the sight of God? We know it by the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the proof that the Father has accepted the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. Living in Western culture with our emphasis as we have on natural science, we like stressing the need for proof for anything, don't we? We see it in the television commercials. They always try to quote, have a doctor, you know, say that their product is better than someone else's product. It's supposed to be proof. Though, really, when you think through a lot of the advertisements, there's not really logic involved in the whole thing. I mean, if a doctor's mother tells me to use a certain medicine, doesn't mean it's any better than if my mother had told me to use it. But still, we like the idea of proof. Well, here's proof. As God the Father raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, God was first of all vindicating Jesus Christ, proving who he was and what he had done. God was vindicating who Jesus is. Turn back with me to Romans, the first chapter, verse 4. And he's speaking here of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4 says that who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we know that Jesus Christ is really the Lord of glory? How do we know that he is really the eternal God come as the perfect man to die for our sins? How do we know that he is the eternal Son of God who reigned with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from all eternity and will reign with them forever and ever? By the resurrection. By the resurrection, Jesus proved who he was. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're looking now at verse 31. And this is the very tail end of the Apostle Paul's sermon to a group of philosophers in the center of philosophy, the city of Athens. It's quite a sermon. And it was quite a crowd he had to speak to that day. Verse 31. For he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ vindicates Jesus Christ, proves that Jesus Christ will be the eternal judge before whom you and I will have to stand one day. And so, who Jesus is was vindicated by the resurrection. But the Father was also vindicating the value, the worth, the fully acceptable merit of that payment of sins that Jesus made on the cross. And the Father vindicated this also through the resurrection. You see, the death of Jesus Christ does not indicate that Jesus was a failure, as sung Mayan Moon of the Moonies clearly teaches. Moon teaches that Christ came and was trying to establish a kingdom, but he was crucified and didn't get the job done. And you know who is going to get the job done today, according to Moon. No, that is not the view of Jesus' death in the New Testament. It was not a tragedy, as liberal theologians have taught. Some of you perhaps have read some of C.S. Lewis's Christian literature. But in one of his books, The Great Divorce, there is a Christian trying to witness to a non-Christian. And in the course of the conversation, they talk about a theologian that they knew of who taught that the death of Christ was a horrible tragedy. What great things he accomplished during those 3.5 years of his public ministry. And if only that tragedy had not taken place, what wonderful things he would have gone on to accomplish. Showing a total misunderstanding of what the cross is. The cross was not a failure, it was not a tragedy. It was God's eternal plan for the redeeming of an elect people for glory. And God proved the real purpose of the cross by raising Jesus from the dead. Out of this death comes life. Life that cannot be destroyed. You see, no one had ever been resurrected before. Well, I know there were people that had been resuscitated from death in Scripture prior to Christ being raised from the dead. We have an account of Elijah raising someone back from the dead, in a sense, in the Old Testament. A young boy had died, and Elijah breathed into him, and God put the life back in that boy. We know that on at least a couple occasions, Christ brought people back from the dead. A little girl died one day, and Christ went in and brought her back from the dead. He said, "Little girl, stand up," and she did. A young man had died, the only son of his mother, from the city of Nain, and Christ raised him from the dead. And of course, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was resurrected or brought back to life. But you see, it was not the same kind of resurrection that Jesus experienced in his own person. Because all those other people died again. All those other people lived out the remainder of their lives just to go through that path of death again when they died and went to heaven with Christ. But Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body. Jesus was resurrected in that glorified state. No one had ever been resurrected with eternal glory, never to experience death again. Never can death even touch him again. So something entirely new took place at that point. Something radically different than all of human history before or after. God was vindicating what Jesus had done on the cross. And God was vindicating the words of Jesus and the words of the Old Testament prophecies. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus declares himself to be the Son of God and says that he has come to die as a ransom for sinners, to set his people free from the guilt and slavery of sin. In the resurrection, all his words are proven and are vindicated. And in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, in Isaiah 53, we have a clear prophecy of the substitutionary sacrificial death of God's servant, whereby the many would be justified. And as he dies to justify the many in that very act, his days will be prolonged, verse 10. And God would give him victory through that death that he would share with his followers, verse 12 of Isaiah 53. The resurrection, you see, was the eternal prolonging of his days that Isaiah had spoken of. The resurrection was that eternal victory that had been promised. And if in Isaiah 53, God had promised that his servant would die for the sins of many and then would experience glory and resurrection. If the promise resurrection, if the promise glory has been fulfilled, and it has in the resurrection of Christ, so the promised spiritual salvation for his people is a reality. And that is the purpose, part of the purpose of the resurrection of our Lord. And so not only is Jesus vindicated, but we are vindicated. We who believe in Christ are vindicated as God's children through Christ. If God has accepted Jesus' offering of himself for our sin, then God has forgiven our sin. If in the resurrection we see that God has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the resurrection God has proven his pleasure in Christ and his pleasure in the ministry of Christ, then God has accepted us in him, those he came to minister to. So the resurrection not only proves who Jesus is, it not only proves what the cross accomplished, but it proves who we are. We are God's children. It proves what God has done for us. God has forgiven us and accepted us and made us righteous in his sight. And it proves what God will do for us. He will give us an indestructible eternal glory. My friends, we will reign with him forever and ever because Jesus rose again. For he raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and with him, he has raised us up as well. And that is what we'll be celebrating in a special way in 2 weeks at Easter. And it is what we should celebrate daily. The resurrection is the proof. We all want to see proof. If we sat on a jury and a man was being accused of a crime, we would want to see proof, evidence, before we would find that man guilty. If we're told that there's some part of our life that is self-destructive, some habit we need to change, we want to see some proof before we go through the trouble of changing that part of our life. When a manufacturer tells us we need to buy his product instead of buying the other guy's, we want some proof that his product is superior or is a better buy for us. God has given us proof of the greatest gift ever offered to us, the gift of justification by faith. And that proof is the literal physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never experienced that justification by faith that comes by God's grace, then you're obliged to repent and believe, because you have been told of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is God's proof to you, God's evidence of your need to trust in Jesus. But this emphasis on the resurrection in relationship to justification and salvation has more to it than just being for the sake of proof. The resurrection is not only the proof, the resurrection is the power behind the new life that follows from being justified by faith. The justified man is not only seen by God as righteous, God not only begins to treat him as a righteous person, but he begins to live a righteous life. That's the very point that James is making in his epistle, James chapter 2, the famous passage there about how faith without works is dead. The point he's making is that if we've truly been justified, if we have truly put our faith in Christ, our life will be changed. We will see God at work in various outward changes he brings about within us. The Christian receives the power to live for God, to live by God's law, as the Holy Spirit comes into his heart and life. And the Holy Spirit comes in as we are justified by grace through faith. Spiritual power to live a new life, a life that is lived for God and for God's glory, is a benefit that comes with justification. And that is what Paul deals with further in Romans chapters 5 through 8. And I hope to have us study those tremendous chapters together in 1990. But in chapter 5 of Romans, we find that we are in union with Christ, our living representative head. So in chapter 6, we are told that we have died with him to our old life through his cross. And we have been made alive with him to this new life through the resurrection. Paul actually tells us that when he died, we died. For he is our head. We were in him. When he rose again, we rose again. We didn't even exist yet. But when he rose again. Because we are part of him. He is our head. We were represented by him. This is called the mystical union with Christ. That's the term the theologians came up with centuries ago. The mystical union, which means the spiritual unity, the spiritual oneness we have with Christ. We are one with him in his death and one with him in his resurrection. And all this oneness with Christ is tied in with justification by faith. Now, some see this union with Christ in his death and resurrection as a result of justification. That is, because I'm justified, therefore I have died with Christ, been raised up with him. Others see the justification more as a result of the union. Because Christ is my head, because he is my representative, so he can die for my sin, and I can be justified by faith. Now, I was originally taught the former of those views, that I am one with Christ because I've been justified. But as I've studied through Romans, I've become convinced of the latter. It's because he is my head, therefore his death is my death, and his resurrection is my resurrection. And with that view, chapter 5 of Romans, verses 12 through 21, becomes the heart of the book of Romans in many ways. Have you been justified by faith in Christ? If not, there is a righteousness, there is an acceptance with God awaiting you that will let you start life all over again, fresh. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Many of us find many times throughout our lives that we are at places where we wish we could just start all over again. That we could close the door on yesterday completely and have a whole new future awaiting us than that which it looks like is awaiting us. My friend in Christ, that is not only possible, it will happen. As we trust in Christ, He will make us new. For in Christ, by trusting in Him as Lord and Savior, you will be declared by God to be righteous, and that declaration will enable you to live righteously. In Christ, God sees us as new people, and God's view of us as new people makes us new people. Christians, are we living according to our justification? We believe in a God who has done the impossible. He has raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and He has also done something else that is impossible for man. He has, with Jesus, raised us up to a new life by putting us into a new relationship with Himself. We need to live out that new life, working out that salvation that God has worked in us by His grace. Now for my conclusion, I come to my text, which is turning it around from normal. Verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was delivered over to death. Who delivered Him? Well, wicked men delivered Him according to God's predestined plan. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. They were thinking to finish Him off. They were thinking they were going to get rid of this Jesus Christ as they crucified Him. Talking about miscalling it. That was the greatest miscall ever, wasn't it? Who delivered Him over to death? The Father did, for the working out of the eternal plan of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He delivered Him up to death, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who delivered Jesus over to death? He Himself delivered Him, offered up Himself, delivered Himself to death as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. No one can rob me of it. I mean, He's God, come as a man. Who can rob Him of His life? He lay it down of His own decision. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, we find that He was a high priest, offering up Himself as a sacrifice so that we might have everlasting life. Delivered over to death for our sins. For whose sins? For my sins. All of them. Every one of them. For your sins. Every one of them. Even those sins that you think are totally unforgivable. Those sins that only you know about and no one else knows about. Delivered over to death for our sins. All of your sins, if you will believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Delivered over to death for our sins, raised to life for our justification, resurrected as proof of the sufficiency of the cross and of the power of the cross. Resurrected so that in justification we are not only forgiven and seen as righteous, but in union with Christ, we become new people who live righteously before God in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the words of that chorus of the song we sang just before the scripture reading. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Are you ready for that glorious day? Have you trusted in Jesus and in His cross and in His resurrection as your salvation from sin? As your righteousness? Your only righteousness before the eternal God? Let us pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you have not only sent your Son to bring us salvation, and you have not only given us your word to tell us of this salvation, but in the raising of your Son from the dead, you have actually given us proof, evidence of the value of that cross and of the transaction that took place there whereby we can become righteous, whereby we can know you and experience your love and your power and your grace flowing through us. Well, Lord, we pray for those who have never experienced, have never trusted in your Son, and so experienced your love. We pray that they will reach out in faith towards you today, that they will put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ alone, and in doing so, be righteous in your sight. Lord, I pray for those of us who are your children in Christ, that you will help us to realize more fully the glorious privileges we have because of Christ. That you will help us to realize that we are one with him in his death and in his resurrection. That you will help us to live in the power of that resurrection in such a way as brings glory and honor to your name and is a testimony to those around us of the power of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you will help us to live in this way all throughout this coming week, that we will be your witnesses for Jesus' sake.